value as leaders is not our productivity. Our value as leaders is that we are held by the hands of God and formed by the presence and by the love of God Almighty.
Yeah.
That's where our value comes from. And that means he loves our whole being and he loves our bodies, which he formed. Several passages throughout the scriptures, because we have such a hard time with our bodies, several passages throughout the scriptures reiterate the importance and the dignity of our bodies. Listen to what Psalm 139. I know you guys, if you're familiar with the Bible, you might know this well. Psalm 139 says this. Says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Now, I know that that's what read at most women's conferences. But you guys got to remember, this is, and it's true, it's also, this was written by the warrior poet named David.
Yeah.
And what he's saying is, God, you made, even when I was in my mother's womb, you were forming me. You were bestowing your dignity upon me in my mother's womb. And I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God, my body is made by your love. God loves our bodies. He loves our bodies. Well, then why do we have such a problem with our bodies, if this is true? Because our bodies are broken and ruined by the lie of sin. On the same page in the Bible, page 2, by the way, sin enters the world. God created mankind, and he created Adam, he created Eve, he made them in his image, he breathed his love into them. And then on the same page, the serpent, the manifestation of the evil one, later revealed as Satan, enters into the garden, and he breaks the shalom, the peace that humanity had with God through the lie of sin. And this is what he tells them. Now remember, God put he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he said, you guys can eat of every tree in this garden except for this one. There's one tree in the center of the garden I don't want you to eat. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the reason why God said that is because God didn't want them to try to determine good and evil by taking matters into their own hands. He wanted them to live in such a way that they walked in dependent relationship with God, and that's how they determined what good and evil was. And so God said, I want to put you into this garden, and I just want you to live by faith. You can eat of every other tree, but not that tree. And so the serpent comes in verse 4 of chapter 3 and says to the woman, to Eve, he comes and he says, hey, did God really say you can't eat of any tree in the garden? And then Eve's like, no, he didn't say we can't eat of any tree. We just can't eat of that tree. In fact, we can't even touch it, or we're going to die. And this is what the serpent says. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, he says to her, you're not going to die. In fact, God's holding out on you. There's something not enough about you. If you eat of this, you're going to become like God. That means you're not enough as you are right now. You're not enough. God's holding out on you. And if you want to be happy, take matters into your own hands. And so they did. Adam and Eve both ate. And then that led to what theologians call the fall of humanity. And so the whole world has fallen under the curse of sin, the brokenness of sin. Where this affects us is it affects our bodies in three categories. One, we have a broken experience. Two, we have a broken perspective. And three, we have a broken connection with our bodies. Because of the fall, the consequence of sin and rebellion to God is death. So now, in our bodies, we have a broken experience. Anybody with back pain can say amen.
Amen.
We have a broken experience. From the time you are born, here's the hard reality. From the time you are born, you're starting to die.
Yep.
We have suffering and sickness and hormonal issues and chemical imbalances that cause us to feel like we're going crazy. We have anxiety that dominates us. We have knee pain and back pain and injuries and tragedies and surgeries and sicknesses and cancer. All of us in this room have been affected by all those things. And that is not how God intended this world to be. In fact, I would say, you know, some of the people say, the reason why I can't believe in God is because all these realities exist. And I'm like, that's the reason to believe in God. Because the fact that you have a problem with those realities shows us that we were made for a better world. But it's true. We have a broken experience with our bodies because of this. I mean, 2 weeks ago, I had a leg cramp in the middle of the night. I don't know if this has happened to anybody. I just turned 40, so I'm like, I guess this is like my new reality. I'm just sleeping,
oh, brother.
And I roll over, and I get a massive leg cramp. And, I mean, I've been an athlete, so I'm like, okay, and normally you just stretch it, and it goes away. And it was not going away. So I wake up Amanda. I'm like, Amanda, wake up, stretch me out. So she, like, snaps out of bed, and she puts my leg on her shoulder, and she's like, I'm like, pull my toe down. She's pulling my toe down, and I'm like, it's not going away. Go get some electrolytes. So she goes to the kitchen and makes this electrolyte thing. And I chug it. It still doesn't go away for 10 minutes. I'm like, look on ChatGPT on how to take this. So I get a heating pad. I'm limping around. Finally, after 10 minutes, a heating pad takes it away. And I'm like, this is the new reality. You know, yeah, you get it, right?
Well, Kyle.
Yeah.
Pickle juice.
Pickle juice. That's what I need. We got to do that because we're decaying. We live in the body of death. That's our experience. And it's something we have to fix. Second is we have a broken perspective now of our bodies. Because of sin, we believe the lie that we aren't enough. And that we will be happy if we take matters into our own hands. Just like Adam and Eve. So this leads to three broken perspectives of our bodies, and you either struggle with one of these or all three simultaneously or at different seasons in your life. We either idolize our bodies, demonize our bodies, or regard them simply as a tool. We idolize them. We obsess about them. We obsess about how we look. We obsess about, we hate the fact that we're going to die, so we do everything we can to alter our bodies and pay lots of money to do it to stop or slow that process down. We're constantly at the gym. We're constantly obsessing about our diets, all this stuff. And a lot of that just stems from a deep-seated shame that we're not enough. Or we demonize. We hate our bodies. You might even do the very same thing. One person at the gym might be doing all this stuff because they idolize their body. This other person at this gym, their friend, might be doing all the same things because they hate their body. Or we feel unmotivated to anything because we hate our body so much that we just feel stifled and stuck. Or we regard our body as a tool, which is what many leaders do with their bodies, especially in America. We don't take vacations. We don't sleep. We don't eat well. We work way too hard. We don't Sabbath. We don't take a day off and enjoy our families and God's creation and let God be God. Because we just view our bodies as a tool towards productivity. And that's just going back to Egypt.
Wow.
And that's something we all face. We all wrestle with this, especially if you're a driven leader. And then third is we have a broken connection to our bodies. The biggest problem, I'll argue, in Western society that has technology is disassociation with our bodies. So many people, especially in the church, are going so hard after all the gender dysphoria stuff. We need to speak louder against it. And I'm like, let's actually just start talking about being more connected to our bodies, because you have, you have an overweight pastor who's way disconnected with his body calling out somebody for being disconnected with their body. Do you see the hypocrisy in it? And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying we all struggle with it to a degree. The same thing that drives gender dysphoria also drives a lot of our patterns as leaders, where we don't rest, we overeat, we become very unhealthy, and it's the same sin, disconnected with the thing that God loves, our bodies. And these are all the result of the fall.
Yeah.
And this is why we need Jesus.
Amen.
And the good news is that we are redeemed by the presence of Christ.
Come on.
That's the good news. What sin has broken, God still loves. And what God still loves, he redeems in Jesus. That's the good news. God redeems us through the presence of Christ. And what I want you to think about this is Jesus became flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to redeem our physical, bodily experience. If all he came to do was to redeem us spiritually, he would have just been born as a 33-year-old man, died as an atonement for our sin, and then there would have just been a spiritual resurrection, like the heresy of Gnostics in the first century believed. But there wasn't. He was born into human flesh as a baby. He grew up in a body. He had growing pains as a child. He scraped his knees. He got tired. He got hungry. He wrestled with things that we wrestle with, fear and anxiety. He was a carpenter's son, so he built stuff with his hands. When he was doing his ministry, he would put his hand on people and heal them. He would cleanse them. When he would cleanse a leper, he would do so by touching a leper. There was a physical embodiment to what he was doing. There was a physical ministry of Jesus in his body. And he was doing that on our behalf. He went through puberty. He had zits. He had temptations that we all have. Because part of our body is a sexuality. And so Jesus faced temptation, but instead of giving into them like you and I do, he overcame all of them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the holiness of this guy?
Yeah.
He was able to look at people and not look away because he didn't feel intimidated. He was able to look at people with his body into their eyes with the deep and sincere love of God because he knew them. And then he died in a body. He was betrayed in a body. His beard was ripped out of his face in a body. He was spit upon in a body. He was crucified, by the way, naked in a body. He felt bodily shamed as he was hanging there before the people he came to save. And the blood ran out of his body. And he gaped for breath in his body. And he endured to death for your sin in his body. And then he was placed in a tomb in his body. And on the third day, he resurrected in a new and glorified body.
Right on, man. Yeah.
And he defeated the lie of the serpent in a body. And he's restoring humanity bodily through his work. And then after he ascended in bodily form to the throne of Christ, where he now sits with still holes in his hands to represent the fact that all of our sins are atoned for, so that every time you sin, he stands as an intermediator between you and God the Father. And the holiness of God demands justice, but then Jesus sticks out his body, he sticks out his hand, and says, no, remember, I paid for that.
Yeah.
There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because there's holes in his bodily hands in heaven. And a day is coming when he's going to return in a body, and he's going to fix this broken world, and all will be resurrected in bodies, either to life or to death. That is the hope of the gospel. And now he sits on the throne in his body, but he's poured out his spirit to us. And this is what Colossians 1:27 says. It says, now in our bodies through the Holy Spirit, we have Christ in us. It says that this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so do you see what is happening here? Jesus has now reformed his people, just like God did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He's reformed us and now has breathed his life-giving spirit into us. So if you believe in Christ, you are a reformed Adam and Eve in Christ. And now your body is the dwelling place of the risen King.
Come on.
Through his Holy Spirit. So what this allows us to do is, as Christian leaders, we have embodied leadership, and we remember that our bodies are not to be idolized or demonized or to be regarded as a tool, but our bodies are the palace of the risen King.
Yeah.
And where we go, Christ is. And where we encounter people, Christ meets them there. And so the application for us, which I know we're all waiting for application, is this, is that we need to steward the palace in such a way that it facilitates redemptive experiences with Christ for yourself and for other people. Steward the palace in such a way. It is simply this. Steward your body in such a way where people encounter God through you and your body. Okay? Now, I want to give five ways to do this. I think the best way we can do this as embodied leaders is to listen to our bodies. Listen to our bodies. We suck at listening to our bodies because we've fallen into the disassociation trap. Okay? So listening to our bodies. Your bodies are God speaking to you about things that you need about him. I've noticed recently that when I get in stressful conversations, especially if they're having to deal with management, my ears get really hot, like they're on fire. Or you might say your gut trembles. My friend, when he was going through some significant leadership changes, his back went out. That's not all just random stuff that you need to push through, like David Goggins says. All right? I respect a lot that David Goggins says. But some things we need to stop and say, God, what are you saying to me right now? And he's probably saying, this is an opportunity for me to meet you in a place that you think you can handle, but you can't. Listen to your bodies. Two ways that you can listen to your bodies. One is have a cleansing ritual at the end of your day. Something where you can decompress, maybe a decompression ritual. This could look like you, before you walk into the house, you're sitting in your car, you maybe play a worship song or a piece of scripture, and you just breathe. And you focus on what are you feeling from the toes to your head. You're trying to get more connected with the body that God gave you, and you're trying to listen to what he's saying. That could be way. You could take, I know guys who take a shower. They come home, immediately they take a shower as a cleansing ritual of saying, I'm washing off work so I can be present with my family. That's pretty cool. Here's how I like to do it. So the first one is a cleansing ritual. The second is participate in a nature walk. I was reading a study this morning, Stanford 2008, identified that cognitive productivity increases exponentially with people who participate in nature walks rather than urban walks. So a nature walk, what a nature walk is it's sensory. You're walking, you're grabbing pine needles, you're smelling them, You're reminding yourself, because we carry our phones in our pockets, and your phone in your pocket means you need to carry the world's problems in your pockets. And as a representation that your work is never finished, your job is not done. There's more emails to be answered. There's more leads to chase. It's all there. You leave your phone away and you just go for a walk, and you get rooted in the reality that you are not God. And there is a God who's got a pretty dang good design on this world, right? So sensory walk, that's a good one. All right. Second thing, sleep. As human adults, we need 7 to 9 hours of sleep to operate great. There are some outliers, I understand that. But most people need 7 to 9 hours of sleep. And sleep is actually an opportunity to worship God. What if you started regarding your sleep as worship? Not this thing that you necessarily need to do. Psalm 127, one of my favorite psalms, says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen watch in vain. Why do you stay up late, and why do you wake up before the sun rises? For the Lord gives to his beloved sleep." Mm-hmm. When you sleep, you rest because you remember God reigns. And so, if you could take one thing away from this, what did Pastor Kyle said? He said, "I need to sleep." That's how you can, you do. And as leaders, it's one thing that we think that we can skip for the sake of productivity in our business, but God created us to sleep, okay? Third thing is eat. I would say this. I know you guys eat. Oh, that's a very, really profound statement there, okay? Eat with balanced purpose. Eat with balanced purpose. There's times to feast. There's times to diet. But I think as you look at the whole of your life, we need to eat with balanced purpose. I'm not a registered dietitian, and I've always actually kind of been bothered by the whole counting calories. It just felt so exhausting for me. That might work for you. But maintaining healthy weight is actually, it has more to do with your diet and your sleep patterns than anything else. It's more than activity. You need to focus on your diet and your sleep patterns. Okay, and your diet is actually pretty simple. If you burn calories, energy every day. If you don't eat enough, you're going to be tired. And if you eat too much, you're going to you'll gain weight. It's pretty simple. It's just simple math. But it's there are some challenging complications to that. And so if you need help with this, your diet is such an important thing to the stewardship of your body. I would say go to a nutritionist, get a coach, or use AI. AI can be so helpful. You can type in your goals. You can type in this is what you where you're at, your body type. You can type in your blood type, all that kind of stuff, and it'll spit out to you. It'll spit out to you a diet plan that is super helpful. I did this with my son because he's trying to play college football. He's a big boy. He's 230 pounds as a freshman, and he wants to be a lineman. I'm like, well, if you're going to be a lineman, you got to be 280 by the time you graduate. Okay, Dad, what do I got to do that? Well, you got to lift weights and you got to eat. And so I'm choosing poverty to feed my child. But how did we develop a meal plan? I just typed it into AI, and then we said, here's a food he likes, here's a food he doesn't like, and it created a 5-day-a-week meal plan, put it on the fridge, boom, he goes after it. It's a great tool to use. If that doesn't work, go to a nutritionist. If that doesn't work, do what I do. But just imagine a plate. A European-sized plate, not an American-sized plate. Imagine a plate. To maintain healthy weight as adults, most of us need this. Half the plate is fruit or vegetables. A quarter of the plate is meat, and a quarter of the plate is a healthy starch. I do that with every meal. I eat 5 meals a day, and that's how I think about the meals. Boom. Fruit or vegetables, meat, starch. And my energy levels increase. I feel way more full, and it helps me allow a healthy weight. Now, if you do that and you start losing weight, then just add more starch. If you do that and you start gaining weight, reduce some of the starch. And it's pretty simple, and you'll be fine. Okay? All right, so eat a balanced diet. Next, do activity that you enjoy. Because activity that you enjoy leads to longevity in that activity. When I was working at Sierra Strength and Speed, I was obviously a young athlete, and people would come in. We had groups of moms coming in to work out. We also had some professional pitchers coming in. And I would always get a little frustrated with the guy who owned it, Rob Knatzer. He's such a great leader and trainer. I would say, why are you pushing these guys harder? They have more in their tank. And one day he pulls me into his office and he says, listen, these guys are professional baseball players. They're on the road 9 months of the year. They play hundreds of games. Their body is being pushed to the max. If I push them so hard that they want to puke every time that they're in here, how often do you think they're going to keep coming back and keep with that good pattern of health? And I'm like, gosh. He's like, but if I can challenge them enough where they get a little bit better each day, it's going to be a more regular activity for them. So my biggest advice to you is when you do activity, you don't have to try to kill yourself. This was hard for me to get as an athlete because my whole life growing up as an athlete was like, you know, I was on the CrossFit train. Like, I have to go so hard. I'm going to feel like I collapse every time. But you know what that leads to? A lot of times, I'm not offending you. Hopefully, if you're a big CrossFit person, that's awesome. But a lot of times, you can't keep that pace up for several years. Your body breaks down. And when it comes to going to the gym, when you're like, I would really rather not, are you going to go if you were like, I have to go kill myself? Absolutely not. So do things that you can get a win of 95% of the time. And then do activity that you enjoy. Could be working out. It could be playing pickleball. Could be going for a walk. Could be bicycling. It could be going for a hike. It doesn't really matter. Jesus walked everywhere. That was his activity. He just walked between village to village. You don't see Jesus doing a bunch of push-ups and pull-ups and all this kind of stuff. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you're active with your body. Okay? And so do something that you like to do and do it with people that you like, because that's going to increase not only accountability, it's going to increase your desire to go on those days that you don't want to go. Next, with activity, here's the thing. If you need help with that, it's worth getting a coach for, because you're going to add so much productivity to your business. You're going to add so much productivity to the longevity of your life. But it's worth getting a coach for if you're not sure where to start. And then lastly is mission. Mission happens through an embodied experience. And so one of the best, most effective ways that I've been able to be an evangelist is not necessarily from the pulpit. It's actually been, I like going to the gym, so that's like my thing. It's been at the gym. And I decided to stop working out with headphones in. And so, which is hard because it's way easier to work out hard if you're listening to techno music or rap music. It's way easier to do that. But for me, I just said, okay, I'm going to be a missionary. And so I just started building relationships with, you know, people around. Now at the gym, I'm like praying for people. And, you know, I'm allowed to, like, I'm asking interesting questions where I'm getting to know those people. And several of those people have come to church, and some of those people have become Christians. Yeah. Simply because I'm like, what if my activity is a mission field? Years ago, I heard if you want to become a great missionary, find something active you like to do and do it with unbelievers. Because it's, you know, like, let's say it's bike riding. On your ride to the mountain where you're going to go ride your bike, you're having all those golden moment conversations. How's your family doing? What are you struggling with? What's going on? And then you can speak Christ into all of that. Okay. Second thing is embodied leadership is if you view your body as the place for mission, don't be afraid of appropriate touch. Appropriate touch. This could look like you're talking with a neighbor. My neighbor just called me on Saturday. He said, hey, my mom's dying. Can you come down and pray for her? Absolutely. I went down. I'd never talked to this woman. I lay my hand on her forehead. I pray. I hug the family. Tears are streaming down everybody's face because there's an experience of the redemptive power of Christ in that room through touch. And this can happen for you. You're in your job, somebody working, and they're like, man, this is going to, can I lay my hand on your shoulder and just pray for you? I believe that God is present. 100%. And in my whole 15 years of doing this, I've only had two people tell me no. It's a little awkward after that, but I've only had two people say, no, I don't want you to pray for me. And it's on the touch of my hand, not the magic of the prayer, the touch of my hand, just saying, I'm with you. I mean, imagine this. Christ is invisible on earth to us, but he's visible through the body of Christ.
That's good.
Through the church. And so this way, if you're an embodied leader, if you're listening to your body, you're going to be able to be more present with people. If you have good sleep patterns, eating patterns, if you're an active person, God's going to use you to change people's souls for eternity.
Good.
That's pretty cool. That's what I want to be a part of.
Amen.
So, all right, that's it. Let's take some questions, right, Tim? I think I went a little long. I just started getting going on that.
All right. Let's see two or three questions.
Does a nap include in the 8 hours?
I don't know that. I honestly don't know how that plays in, but I do know that naps are really good. And a lot of people in Europe and in Asian countries like plan even workspaces to do naps. And I think naps are great. I'm a big fan. I take a nap almost every day. I take a 15 to 30 minute nap almost every day. Yeah, I think it, sometimes I like, because I got to hide from people in my office, I like climb underneath my desk to do it.
See, told you.
No, but I think it's really good, and I'm a big fan of that. Yeah. It's a good question. Other questions?
Not 2 hours.
You're talking about mission. I kind of see that in my own head as mission and purpose.
Yeah.
That we need to have in our own being, mission and purpose, or we're just there.
100%. Yeah. I almost called that part purpose. Yeah, so I think that's a great pickup. And I think part of the reason we view mission like only the message. But remember, like, Christ embodied himself for redemption. So the mission happens through an embodied experience. The purpose happens through an embodied experience. There's something physical to it. Yeah, so it's great. Other questions? Update about our new building. Yeah, it's very exciting. Maybe some of you guys have seen on the news or something. But yeah, Living Stones Reno is getting a new building, the old movie theater building on the river. And it's pretty exciting for us. The reason why we're pursuing that is we pay rent where we're at right now, and we have for the last several years. When we moved in, that rent was $14,000 a month. Right now, the rent is $43,000 a month. It is insane. And so a couple of years ago, as we started rebuilding in health, we started asking the question, what would it look like if we were able to stake a claim in the heart of the city that we love and not be priced out? So we went to the congregation and said, hey, let's try to raise money to stake a claim. Our congregation committed $5.4 million over the next 2 years to come in, which is massive and blew my mind. I didn't even know that that would even be a thing. And we were like, okay, and our intention was to buy either the current space that we're in or to buy another place in the heart of Reno. And during the process of raising money, we had some very wealthy and wise people in our congregation said, we want to give to this, but why would we give to a building that sits empty 6 days a week? That's bad stewardship of a building. And it was very convicting for me. And so I started saying, what if we didn't do that? What if we were able to get a space that was used by the city for 6 days a week and then used by us for 1 day a week? And so we started praying that. I started asking friends around the country what that would look like. And we found out that it's happening in other cities. So we learned from them. And we were intending to do that with our space. And 2 weeks after those pledges came in for $5.4 million, 2 weeks after, the building down on the river became available for $5 million.
Oh, wow.
And so we jumped on it and we purchased it. And it's going to be exactly what I talked about. It's going to be like a village center for the city to be used. There's going to be two restaurants in there, a preschool, a bakery, a wedding event center, a coffee shop. We're exploring the idea of a cigar and wine lounge. I mean, all kinds of things happening there at the city, because what that part of the city needs more than anything is activity and people coming down and families coming down. So we're doing that. And then we're going to meet in there once a week on Sundays. And it's going to be a really, really cool thing. So we're calling the building Reforma. It won't be called Living Stones. The building will be called Reforma. And then Living Stones will be an anchor tenant at Reforma.
Cool.
Yeah.
You ever heard of Mark Batterson?
Yeah. So
did you read that book?
I didn't read the book.
Chase, you need to.
Yeah, it's great.
Identical to what you're talking
about.
Yeah,
great.
I'm not lying.
Yeah. Well, the company that helped him do that is the company that's been helping us to do
right
it.
Right up.
Yeah, so that's cool.
I love it.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's great.
So really cool. Yeah. All right.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you guys. Thank you.